Grab your Bibles, turn with me if you would to Matthew chapter 3. We are making our way through, and we're going to pray in just a moment and ask the Lord to lead us as we always do. The first two chapters, we have talked a lot about how this enormous rescue mission that God pulled off, biggest rescue mission ever on planet Earth, was completely a mystery. Or not completely, I guess, but it was so much a mystery. So here in chapter 3, God begins to announce the mystery. God begins to reveal the mystery. And so we're going to see how he does that as we work our way through this chapter together. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, we just are so thankful for your Bible, Lord, and for your presence here with us today. Lord, so thankful. Father, we do ask that you be our teacher today, Lord. Every one of us have different needs in our lives, different things that we face, and Lord, how we need to hear from you. Father, you said the truth will make you free. So Lord, I believe that. And we ask you just to speak into each heart and life, Lord, in ways I never could, never can. But Lord, you can. So by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to each of us, Lord. The things we need to hear, prepare us for this week, answer our questions, Lord, heal our hurts, bring us closer to you. Do your great works, Lord, here among us. We pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. All right, dive in with me in verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So stop there for a moment. So who is this guy, John the Baptist? You may already know he is Zacharias and Elizabeth's son, the son they probably thought they would never have because they were both so well advanced in age. But here he is, and somehow related to Jesus, because somehow Elizabeth is related to Mary, possibly cousins. We don't know the exact relationship there, but they are related. And his message, I think, is especially fascinating. I'd like us to talk about that for a few minutes. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, this is a very important message. You will probably notice, or maybe you already have, but in the very next chapter, this is the same message that Jesus begins proclaiming as he travels around Israel. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 10, this is the same message that Jesus gives his disciples and tells them to proclaim as they go out. And if you flip all the way over to Acts chapter 2, after the Lord Jesus has risen and the Holy Spirit has come and Peter stands up and gives that first great message, this is very, very similar to that message as well. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the word repentance literally means opposite direction. You're driving 95 south. Get off at the exit, turn around, and go back north. Turn around, repent, opposite direction. And of course, when we think of the word repent, at least in my mind, somehow it's always been turning away from something. But I'd just like to point out how important it is that we realize we are turning to Jesus, not just away from something. I love the picture. I don't know where it came from. Maybe I made it up myself. But if you take a quarter, you know, and you flip a quarter, what do you say? Call it. It's one quarter, but there's two sides to it. And I believe that is true of repentance. Really, what we are mainly doing is we are turning to the Lord Jesus in faith, trusting him as our Savior. In the process, we have to be turning away from sin. So he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, and the idea there is This is the kingdom over which God is ruling and reigning. This is not a worldly kingdom. This is not another broken kingdom. But this is God's kingdom that he reigns over. And he says, it's at hand. And I love that truth, that expression, because it literally means it's near. So when he says it's at hand, I always picture it as the doorknob's right in front of me. I can reach out my hand. It's right there within my grasp. I can turn the knob and walk in. What an incredible message that God has given us to bring to this world. That God's kingdom is right in front of us. And any one of us can walk in. My next door neighbor, people that you work with or go to school with, any single one of us can walk in and do so. So that's the message he begins with. Very, very important message. Go on with me to the very next verse, verse 3. John speaking about himself now. He says, "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So John the Baptist is this really colorful character that few people are going to ignore. He's very outspoken. He doesn't mind, or at least he didn't seem to mind. He was very bold about calling people out and calling sin, sin. And he did so in Herod's life. And of course, that eventually is what brought about his death. But he's a colorful character. He's an outspoken character. Very simply put, John the Baptist is God's neon sign pointing directly at Jesus. Here's this mystery that's been hidden for ages. But God said, "Hey, I'm going to send my messenger before your face." And so here John comes. He's the messenger. He's the one who says, "There he is. There's the guy that God's been talking about for all these years." And John, part of the reason, I don't know why people listened to him, all the reasons that they listened to him, I guess just God's work as well. But part of the reason was he so completely rejected materialism. You know, you just look at how he lived, the clothes that he wear, camel's hair for garments. And his diet is locusts and wild honey. Yum. Just exactly what you want in your diet, right? I mean, the honey's not too bad. I guess you get the crunch. Anyhow, go on with me to verse 5. "Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." So just notice how effective this guy's ministry is. Okay, first of all, it says Jerusalem was going out to him. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. We are talking thousands of people that live in this city. And so it just doesn't say, you know, one or two guys happened to go by and he's out by the river and they were baptized. No, this city is going out to hear what John has to say. And not only that, but it says, "And all Judea and the district around the Jordan." So Judea is the larger part of the country that Jerusalem's inside of. And then the area around the Jordan River. All these people are flooding out to hear John the Baptist speak, to hear this message. Who is this prophet? They hadn't had a prophet for 400 years. Who is this guy? What has he got to say? And they're being baptized by him as they confessed their sins. So, wow, pretty powerful ministry. Very effective. People are willing to confess their sins. You probably remember in some of the other gospels, you know, different people groups ask him, "So what should we do, John?" You know, the soldiers asked, what should we do? Different groups were asking him. He was so effective as they were confessing their sins. I don't know if you've ever got asked somebody to confess their sins to you, but you know, it's not that easy to get them to do so. I've had a few people admit to me they're sinners. I have a few people say to me they're not sinners, which I can never quite understand. But they were confessing their sins as a result of what John was saying in his preaching and being baptized. And you know, before we go on, I just think we need to remember how important that is in our own lives, that we be willing to confess our sins. Of course, first and foremost, to God the Father, but even to one another. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. I read this story about a very well-known evangelist, and he was giving a series of meetings in this fairly large church. And one day he had shared the gospel very, very completely and given an invitation, and this lady comes forward. She says, "Pastor, I want to become a Christian." Boy, that was really powerful. I'm very convicted. I want to become a Christian. "Will you help me do that?" And he said, Sure. "Do you want me to just lead you in a prayer, like the sinner's prayer?" She said, "Yes, would you do that?" He says, "Okay, so here we go. You repeat after me. Dear God, I am so sorry. I am a dirty, rotten, wicked sinner." Long pause. "Ma'am?" "Yeah." "Dear God, I am so sorry. I'm a dirty, rotten, wicked sinner." Again, a long pause. "Ma'am, are you with me?" She says, "Well, Pastor, couldn't we say I'm just a little bit of a sinner?" He says, "Ma'am, you need to go back and sit down. Until you realize the brokenness of your heart, the reality and depth of your sin, you will not ever understand why you really need a Savior. You will think you're good enough to get there all on your own." And so she won't let go of his hand. He keeps telling her, "Go back and sit down." She won't let go of his hand. And finally, she gets to the point where she can confess her sin to her Heavenly Father. Really confess her sin to her Heavenly Father. And she, with a huge relief and joyful heart, becomes a Christian. But that is part of the step of being able to see that. That's why repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we need to understand that. Going with me into verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham.'" Notice that next verse. "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Both Jesus and John the Baptist's strongest words of rebuke were for the outwardly religious. Evidently, they were God followers, really in name only. Remember, Jesus describes them later, and he says, "You are like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but on the inside, you are full of dead men's bones." And of course, the reason there is they are all polished up, and they've read the Bible, and they are wearing all of the fancy clothes and telling people how to live their lives. But they're not living their lives that way. Undercover, they're living a very different life. There are strong lessons for us here. We have to remember that we can never follow Jesus in name only. But we have to be genuine and allow him to change our hearts and our lives. And I'd just like to real quickly mention three thoughts here. And the first one is, we do not become Christians. You do not become a Christian by being born into a Christian family or born in America, which is kind of what John says these guys were claiming. He says, hey, don't say to me we have Abraham as our father, which is what they were saying, many of them. Hey, we're Jewish. We're descendants of Abraham. We are God's chosen people. So we're good, right? It's all we have to worry about. For many people in America, that's been their understanding. We're a Christian nation. My parents are Christians. I must be a Christian. God loves everybody. I'm on my way to heaven. That was their understanding. But John the Baptist and Jesus and the rest of your New Testament tell us a completely different story. The next thought is you don't become a Christian even by praying a prayer and saying the right words. I mean, you hear me all the time. I will often say, standing right here, hey, pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I'm so sorry for my sin. Won't you come into my heart and forgive my sin and make me a new person? Just saying those words will not save anybody. The deal is, you and I have to be genuine in our faith. We have to mean those words down deep inside of us and actually be turning away from sin and begging, desperately asking God to forgive us and change us and give us a new heart and a new life. John goes on to sort of describe some of this in the very next two verses. Look at verse 11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Notice there that water and repentance are not enough. They're not enough. I know many, many people who believe this. They're just like, well, go get baptized. You know, we want to make sure you're on your way to heaven, so go get baptized. And he very clearly says right here, I baptize you with water for repentance, but there's someone coming after me. He is mightier than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's the real deal. You and I must be baptized with the Holy Spirit, baptized into the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6 talks about that, how when you genuinely put your faith in Christ, you're placed into him. You might say, how in the world do I get baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, that's something that God does. The day that we genuinely put our faith in him, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. He places us into Christ, and he places the Holy Spirit into us. It's like that song we sing, his blood flows through my veins. I love that picture. God's blood flowing through your veins because you become a partaker of the divine nature when that happens. That next expression, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I think it could mean one of several things. One might be if you don't get baptized with the Holy Spirit later on, you're going to be baptized with fire and you're not going to like it. Or maybe the fire is the purifying work of the Spirit. And that's not crystal clear to me. But those are several ideas about that. Go on with me to verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So a winnowing fork, back in the day when they would get in their wheat crop or their barley crop, a winnowing fork is something that they used to separate the wheat from the chaff. So they would get up on the threshing floor, and the stalks of wheat would be in the winnowing fork, and they would shake them enough so that the grain would fall through and the wind would just be able to blow the chaff away. Kind of like a pitchfork, probably a lot more fine. But the idea there is that God's going to do that on the earth. Jesus is going to do that on the earth. He's the judge of all the earth. The wheat is the good stuff. The wheat is those who have genuinely put their faith in him. And the chaff he's going to burn up with unquenchable fire. Quite the picture. So after Jesus makes this announcement, of course, after John makes this announcement, he doesn't directly point out Jesus here. But in other gospels, he does. Like John chapter 1, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He points right at him. But now God has several more announcements to make. You'll notice as we read through these next verses that not only John the Baptist, but all three persons of the Trinity also point out, here's the Messiah, here's your Savior. Go on with me into verse 13. It says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. So here to me it seems that Jesus is acknowledging his own role because he says, permit it at this time. He doesn't say, oh no, John, you're wrong. I'm a sinner just like you. He says, permit it at this time. He's acknowledging who he is, but he says, John, you should do this anyway because we want to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus is identifying with you and me in talking about how to fulfill all righteousness. He'd already fulfilled all righteousness. There wasn't any sin in Jesus' life, but he identifies with us. And of course, when we're baptized, we're identifying with him. We're telling the world, world, here I am. I am a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. In verse 16, I believe we see the Holy Spirit. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. So now we have the Holy Spirit showing to the world who he is. And in verse 17, the Father, behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What was a mystery for all those centuries, now God is saying, the time's right. John the Baptist, he was sent, go point him out. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all telling the world, here's my Messiah. Won't you pay attention to him? Won't you listen to him? Won't you make him a part of your life? Really an interesting chapter. And brothers and sisters, I'd just like to mention, you and I now have the same assignment as these guys. Just as they were pointing to the Messiah and revealing God's mystery, you and I have now been called to do the same thing. You are John the Baptist. You are Paul the Apostle and Peter and James and John and Matthew who wrote this gospel. Now it's our turn. Now it's our opportunity. I want you to look at a couple of verses with me about that this morning. Turn with me, if you would, first to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Start with me in verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So he gave us that ministry. He goes on to describe it in the next verse. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we get to tell other people. We get to reveal this mystery. Going into verse 20. Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So there it is. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors, his sent ones. You and I are Paul and Peter and James and John. We're his witnesses in this age in which we live here in Louisa County. Turn with me to one other description of this, Acts chapter 26. I just love this. Paul is such a good example. We would do great if we just imitate him. Acts chapter 26. So what's happening while you're turning there? What's going on is Paul has been imprisoned because he won't stop talking about Jesus. And his own countrymen are angry with him because they think it's not in agreement with their religion, basically. So they've had him arrested. He's now in the hands of the Romans. And there's this governor named Festus who's holding him in prison. And King Agrippa comes to visit. So he is standing before Governor Festus and King Agrippa, and he's sharing his story. And as Paul always does, he's talking about the Lord Jesus again, revealing this mystery. And Festus interrupts him in verse 24. Acts 26, verse 24, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. Stop there for a moment. It was a mystery for ages. But as we just discovered in Matthew chapter 3, God did not do this in a corner. All of Jerusalem is going out to hear John. Many witnesses are out there that day as John talks about the Messiah. He says he's standing right here among you. Later, he points him out. As God the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. And of course, it took place all throughout the whole land of Israel for 3 years as Jesus went about doing good, healing people, feeding the hungry, etc. It was not done in a corner. God is revealing his mystery to the world. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Oh, goodness, I pray that God will give us the grace to speak words that kindly and that directly to the people around us. You know, I love how Festus yells at him and says, hey, you're out of your mind. And he doesn't disrespect Festus. He says, no, most excellent Festus, I'm not out of my mind. These are words of sober truth. I wish you were just like me, except for these chains. What a privilege that God has given us to share with others. We get to take it to their turf, just like Jesus brought it to ours. Please pray together with me. Well, dear God, we just want to pause right now for a moment. Lord, we want your Holy Spirit to speak into our lives. Lord, I know that you've called us to this. Lord, we are your ambassadors. We are your hands and your feet. We are the body of Christ. You are the head, we are the body. Lord, we have an honorable mission. Lord, would you just fill us with your Holy Spirit today? I pray, O Lord, for every person in this room, myself included, fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit in powerful ways. Lord, fill us with the love of God. Lord, may we be like Paul, those standing in chains before, really in some ways, enemy leaders. He was sharing the love of God with them. Lord, do those mighty works in us. Thank you for this privilege. Lord, thank you for my dear friends here. I pray for your blessings on every one of them today. And thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.